This morning we're on Proverbs chapter 14, verses 16 to 24, contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. Solomon's actual Proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thought of one verse before moving on to the next. And of course, we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. That passage indicates that the wise will still learn and still meditate and get information out of the Proverbs by continually functioning. It says a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Even if he knows a lot, he keeps increasing, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. I've challenged people to do this in the past. Take a proverb, one that has kind of hit you between the eyes, and print it out from your computer or whatever, and put it up in the refrigerator and look at it for a year, and then be amazed at how events go through your life, and the Lord reveals deeper and deeper truths. It's just an amazing thing. Anyway, before we get into the Word, I'd like to pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power and for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, the one who comes alongside to help us, as the Bible calls him, a paraclete in the Gospel of John. We ask for wisdom today, Father, to understand the passages and the verses, the Proverbs that we have in front of us this morning, that we might make full use of them to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at them in depth. Verse 16, Proverbs chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a wicked man, or a man of wicked devices, is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Now, I find that when I get into the Hebrew text and translate, that the meaning sometimes becomes much, much clearer, much more focused and beneficial. Proverbs 14:16 claims that a wise man fears and turns away. That's the Hebrew word sur, from evil. But the closed and dull-minded man, that's the word kesil, is arrogantly furious, abar. It's a hith, pale, stem, intense, or reflexive nuance. And it recklessly confident, or bata. The wise respect God and fear negative reactions from others, were they to be arrogantly furious and recklessly confident. For they are teachable and thus wise, where those of closed, dull minds do the opposite to their great harm. It's interesting here, this demonstrates that self-control of our emotions arises out of respect. Respect for God and respect for other people. If a person doesn't control his or her emotions, often and generally that indicates that there is a lack of a sense of accountability to God and a lack of a sense of accountability to other people, how other people read us. It's very, very important to be very careful. I have a condition, hemochromatosis, and on top of that, since 1990 I had my car accident. My spleen was removed. Well, the spleen is the most important single organ that you have outside of your intestines for your immune system. And I've had more than one doctor tell me, since you have had your spleen removed, Pastor, even though you're sometimes in a high-stress situation dealing with people and whatnot, it would be to your a great advantage to make sure that you are as relaxed as you can be at any given time. You've got to stop getting wrought up inside. And it was just like the Lord talking to me. Yep, Don, it's time to stop worrying. You know, you're getting 64, you better time just start trusting me instead of fretting about some things. Because he said, if you fret, because your immune system doesn't have the depth that it used to, all you're going to do is weaken your immune system, and that's going to bring all sorts of problems into your life. So it's interesting, and that comes from revering God and respecting other people. Proverbs 14:17 asserts that a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a nobleman, this is the Hebrew word ish for man, the nobleman of evil devices or schemes, metzimot, is hated. Society tolerates lack of self-control a lot more than scheming to harm others, and sin in common men more than evil in nobles. So the higher you climb in social rank and in leadership, could be in a company, could be a church, could be an organization anyway, the higher you climb in social rank and leadership, the more we are expected not only to practice self-control, but become truly loving and righteous towards other people. That's interesting. More is expected of us. It's interesting. We've had situations here just in the last several months where candidates, especially for the Republican Party, running for president, are there. Everybody starts looking at them, and all of a sudden, a little light is shown on some little area of their life. Sometimes it's a big area. And we see that there's something less than perfection there, and all of a sudden, boom, the ratings go way, way down. If that were basically many other people in the country who've had that in their record, people would ignore it. It's not a big deal. But if you're running for the presidency of the United States, you're going to be the chief executive in the White House. Same is true often of pastors and so forth. People expect more. And that's what Solomon is saying here. So we have to be careful. If we do get a raise or if we do get an extra position, remember, more is expected. Better conduct. Better self-control. Proverbs 14:18 teaches that the naive or the untaught, that's the Hebrew word peti, inherit folly. But the shrewd, crafty, or sensible man, that's arum, make knowledge their crown. Since the wise make knowledge a priority, they gain far more wealth, honor, and influence than the naive. You see, knowledge is a crown. The implication is when you get to know something, that knowledge gives you honor, like a crown does. It gives you influence, like a crown does. And it gives you wealth, like a crown does. So there are many, many things that go with getting the facts, getting the knowledge. I remember my wife and I were looking at something the other night, wondering if we should go in a certain direction, and she said, well, knowledge is cheap. Why don't we get all the facts together? And she's right. And I said, sure, that's a great idea. So we did start getting the facts together. Before you make an investment, make sure, and I've done a lot of study in this, make sure you know the facts about the company. What's the ratio? How much is the money manager going to take from your principal per year in order to run your money around? If you're going to be buying a house, remember there are points in closings. There are closing costs. There are, you know, what are the taxes? Is there any lien on the house and so forth? You're going to have to be responsible for it. So just lots of things to keep in mind. Facts. Get the facts, and you'll be much, much further ahead in life. Proverbs 14:19 claims that evil men bow down before good men. The good is the word tov. It's used in Genesis 1:3 that refers to the universe as being tov or wholesome. So evil men bow down before wholesome men, and the wicked bow at the gates of the righteous. Now remember, the gates is where the city elders and the kings would sit, and that's where they would do judgment. So when you hear something referred to gates, someone is in the gates, that's a person who's in a position of high rank and authority. So righteousness gives one more opportunity for success the more sin in others abounds around him. So we must not compromise with sin and sinners, especially if they abound around us. You notice what it says. Evil men will bow down before the wholesome, and the wicked will bow down at the gates. So if you've got nothing but wicked people around you, eventually all those wicked people will be bowing down before you if you are righteous. So there's a tremendous tendency today, especially in Christians, to say, well, everybody else is doing it, so I might as well go along with that. That's the worst thing you can do, because once you go along with that which is evil, you end up having to be one of those who's bowing down or who's giving allegiance to someone else. The best thing you can do for your own position in life, influence in life, wealth and so forth, is to do that which is right, especially if everybody else around you is wrong. Because what God's going to do, he's going to work it out so everybody else who is wrong will be bowing down to you. So the last thing you want to do is to compromise, especially if everybody else around you is doing that which is wrong. That's a tremendous verse. Keep that in mind. Proverbs 14:19. Proverbs 14:20 asserts that the poor man is disliked. It's the Hebrew word sene. It's also the word hate, even by his neighbor. But the friends of the rich are many. It is a fact that poverty leaves one disliked by the world, where wealth leaves him liked. So one should try to avoid poverty and be financially secure. Solomon brings this up. We're not supposed, in fact, the very next proverb he deals about not hating your neighbor. But it is a fact that if you are poor or you have a tendency to have hardships all the time, you have less friends because the world doesn't like to associate with people who are having struggles all the time. That's generally the way. But if you happen to be well off financially, then you have a tendency to have more friends or more respect in this cold, cruel world in which we live. So there's a lesson to be gained from that. We should do the best that we can to make sure that we are not in a state of poverty. In other words, pay attention to finances, pay attention to cash flow, and so forth, so you stay ahead of the game and stay ahead of the curve, let me put it this way, as far as bills are concerned. So it's very, very good. Watch out. Now, Proverbs 14:21 goes right on the heels of Proverbs 14:20. Verse 21 teaches that he who despises his neighbor, and that would be a poor neighbor in this case, sins. But blessed is he who directs favor. That means giving an alms. That's what the directing favor means here in this case. And it's the poel verbal stem, which means intensive active nuance. Blessed is he who directs favor, who actually gives to meet the needs of the poor. And the word poor is the poor or the needy or the afflicted. God still expects us believers not to despise the poor. The world despises the poor, but we're not supposed to despise the world. Despise the poor in the world, for that's sin. So we must rather relieve the poverty of the poor by contributing to meet his needs. Now, this is an interesting statement. I remember years ago, many years ago, we had a completely different board than we have now, and the church board at the time was considering helping needs of a family in the church that was really, really destitute. And the board members were saying, yeah, but this person has brought it on himself because of, look what we've known that he's done this, we've done that, and these are poor choices and so forth. Are we responsible to help a person who's made bad decisions with his money? Well, it's interesting, if you check 1 John chapter 3, it's very interesting, the statement that is made there and what it has to do, how it applies to this particular situation. Even if the poor man brings a lot of things on himself, we still have a responsibility towards him. Let me get that. 1 John chapter, I'm trying to find the verse here. Yes, chapter 3, verse 17. Whoso has this world's goods, and that would be material goods, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up the bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? Now, what's interesting is that the verse does not say, who has this world's goods and sees his brother who happens to have managed his finances well still have need. It says, just see his brother have need. It doesn't say whether he handles him well or not. So there still is a responsibility to help out the brother, even if he isn't really that wise in handling his finances. Now, we can be careful how we help him. Because if you give him a whole lot of money at once, he's not going to probably manage it well. So what you may want to do is just give a little bit at a time. Because at that particular time, then he's going to use it for things that he needs, like his food and electric bill and, you know, keep the oil in the house and so forth. If you gave him $25,000 at once, you know, $15,000, that's probably going to go in and out of the window as far as unwise choices. But still, we are responsible to help that neighbor if he has need. Proverbs 14:22 asks, do not those who plot evil go astray? But then it adds, but loyal love, that's the Hebrew word chesed, and faithfulness, emet, are to those who plot wholesomeness. And the word wholesomeness is the word tov again. It's used, if you look at verse 4:19, it's used of the the universe that God created, that it was wholesome. So we must work to make even the plans of our heart upright, for God sees our plans, and he responds by rewarding loyal love and faithful support to us if we foster upright plans in our hearts, but he judges us if we foster evil plans. I can't go into detail here, but I have seen in my own life just this last year that if I'd had a plan that I wanted to go in a direction and it wasn't completely upright, the Lord was, he was so quick on that, he was actually many times disciplining me before I actually implemented that plan. And I had to step back and say, whoa, what's going on? But on the other hand, if there's been a good plan, he will often give tremendous encouragement towards implementing that even before the plan has been implemented, before it's been applied to life. So I'm convinced that God is watching us and he's reading our minds. He's reading our thoughts all the time. So even when we're thinking, we need to be thinking plans that are wholesome, that are considering the welfare of people that are around us. Very important to keep that in mind. Proverbs 14:23 claims that all toilsome labor, it's the Hebrew word eseb, in all toilsome labor there will be abundance or plenty. Your Bible translates it profit, motar. But the words of the lips, or you'd translate this, but mere words, surely leads to poverty. Mere talk does not profit, so one must get active and work hard in business endeavors to be assured of making an abundant profit. My wife is telling me that she had heard a situation. There was a man who had lost his job, and they were in danger of falling behind on house payments, car payments, and whatnot. He didn't know what in the world he was going to do. I think he was in construction or something, but he was hired by an outfit, but he'd lost his job and didn't know what to do. So he got some advice from one of these counselors, and the counselor said, well, are you a handyman? He says, yeah. She said, you know, why don't you put an ad in the paper to saying, I will do your honey-do lists, because there are lots of ladies out there that have been after their husbands to get this done or that done, and they would pay money to have somebody come in and get the honey-do list done. So he did. In a matter of weeks, no, it was a matter of months, he was actually pulling in $10,000 a month. Just doing that. You know, all he did was advertise, I think, just once. Doing this honey-do list. Of course, he was in a rather large metropolitan area, but he was going around just, and there were ladies that were calling him, beat the band. Boy, I've been after my husband to do this for 6 months. He hasn't. You know, we need to clean out the garage, or we need to fix the shelving unit here or that. And that's all he did. He went around and did. He made more money doing that than he did with his regular job. There's a woman in Dallas, Texas, who wanted to make some money and wanted to know, what can I do that there would be demand for? And she said, you know what? I know there are a lot of ladies who hate to clean toilets. So she put an ad in the paper about specializing in just cleaning toilets. She became a millionaire cleaning toilets in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, the Metroplex area, because the demand was huge. In all labor, there's profit. If you work at something long enough and hard enough and become skilled enough at it, there's profit. But just sitting around talking about making money is not going to do anything. Best thing to do is roll up your sleeves and get active. Sometimes even taking a job that may not be the best paying one, because a lot of times there are advances within it, or you can learn something. My father, before he went to the mission field, needed a job pretty badly. So he got a job working for a construction outfit, and they put him on the cement team, mixing cement. Well, he learned how to mix cement very well. Well, when he went to Africa, he was trained actually as a medical missionary to work in a dispensary, but the mission needed somebody desperately to build buildings because so many missionaries were coming out, they didn't have enough houses to house the missionaries. And since Dad was sort of a handyman, they said, you're the builder. Well, since he knew how to mix cement, that gave him a tremendous advantage. And so for 15 years out there, he built buildings, and he ended up building probably a large part of the nation of Nigeria. In fact, he actually received a Lifetime Achievement Award for it. But the Lord knew that he was going to need to learn how to mix cement. So before going to Africa for 5 or 6 months, he was working with this company mixing cement, and that was what he was doing full time. And he learned how to mix it just right so it would be strong and it would last. So in all labor there's profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Proverbs 14:24 asserts that the crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of those of closed, dull minds, that's the Hebrew word gesilligen, yields folly. The teachable who thus become wise gain great wealth as a result of applying their wisdom in their lives. And wealth is the crown of blessing, honor, and influence. Conversely, those who are unteachable do not thus become wise and then do not live wisely, and that produces poverty and a lack of blessing, honor, and influence. It's interesting, if you put this particular lesson together with what we covered the last week and then the week before that, how many times, especially in the Hebrew texts, the Proverbs deal with the great importance of being teachable. The point is, all of us have blind spots. All of us need to know a lot more than what we know if we're really going to succeed in what we're going to be facing in life. So as long as we are teachable, we are going to minimize our mistakes, minimize our poverty, and so forth. But we've got to remain teachable. If we ever get to the point where we think we know it all right now, we're sunk, because eventually we're going to run into something, and if we still have a closed mind, we're not going to be teachable, and we're going to hurt ourselves. So it's very, very important to have the program button on or the record button on and have the ears. Greg Vossler, who was our Nepog Christian Academy superintendent years ago, he had a sign in his office that I loved. I don't know if it's still up. It might have been taken down. He says, God gave us two eyes, two ears, and one mouth to be used proportionately. It's a great, great thing. In other words, two eyes, two ears, that's what, 80%? And then one mouth is 20%. So 80% of the time we need to be learning. 20% of the time then we can talk. And that's a pretty good ratio. Okay, may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these areas for blessing. Okay, we'll open it up, as is our practice in the past. We'll open it up for questions. If you had some feedback or input that you wanted to deal with on something that we've covered this morning, fine.